Let's take our Bibles this morning, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. At this time, we'll dismiss the children, third grade and under, to Children's Church. But indeed, Christ is all in all. I believe that'll be our theme of our song throughout all eternity. Up in heaven, Christ is all in all. The question is, will that be our song here below until that day arrives? I think sometimes we like to think, well, Christ is okay here or there, but not all in all. And when we learn that He is all in all, then I think our life smooths out, the water's calm, and it's a smooth sailing to heaven when we reach that place. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we look into it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. We acknowledge our need of your Holy Spirit to reveal these spiritual truths unto us today. Father, may you do that in a marvelous and supernatural way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Being Father's Day, I wanted to bring a message directed primarily towards the men. When it's Mother's Day, we always have Proverbs 31 that we can go to show the ideal woman. And that was kind of the idea that I would like to do this morning. What is the ideal man in the eyes of God? Now, there's many passages we could turn to. But I was directed towards 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here in this chapter, Paul is instructing Timothy about the qualifications of men for leadership in the church. And as God chooses leaders, He chooses those who are in the image of Christ, those who have become what He desires in men. And so as God lists the qualifications for church leadership, we have the two offices here. We have the pastor and the deacon listed in chapter 3. As God reveals what He expects by way of qualification, what He's doing in essence is saying, when I look down from heaven and I behold the sons of men and I see a particular man who pleases me, as Job did, He says, these are the qualities, the characteristics in that man that make him so attractive to me, that make me smile upon him and upon his life. And so this morning I would like to look at the verses we read, and specifically in regards to the deacon. Now, I could have shown the pastor that is in the verses before this. And yet I want to look at three things this morning that will help to explain why I've skipped over the qualifications for a pastor and chosen rather to look at the qualifications for a deacon. The first thing we're going to look at are the responsibilities. But from there, we're going to see the reality and finally, the rewards. You see, God doesn't place responsibility on anyone without also, with that responsibility, giving us a motivation or dangling that carrot on the stick to drag us to be what He wants us to be. You see, He has definite rewards. He has definite gifts to give to those who will do what He wants them to do, who will live the way He wants them to live. You see, we do reap benefits from just living right. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that, the spiritual benefits. Sometimes we're so focused on what this world has to offer that we pattern our lives and we mold our characters to conform to this world in order that we might reap the benefits that this world has to offer. But I'd like to suggest this morning that God has so much more to offer. But He offers spiritual things. And as the spiritual things are not seen with the naked eye, And as oftentimes we don't hear the advantage of these spiritual benefits, I think sometimes we lose track of them and they pale into insignificance in our lives. And so this morning I would like to be able to share those rewards that God says, if you'll just conform your life, your character, your manhood to these responsibilities, he says there are rewards if you'll just do it. Well, let's begin looking at these responsibilities. There's at least 9 of them. We could break it down a little more specifically, but just 9 basic responsibilities. Beginning in verse number 8. In verse number 8, he simply says, the deacons, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, what is involved in the term grave? Many people take that word and they understand it to mean that there's to be no humor, there's to be no smile on the face, and I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I like to joke around as much as anyone, and I'm glad that God gave me a sense of humor and gave you a sense of humor, because that breaks so often the tension in life. God says, the merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God has a place and a purpose for humor in our lives. And so I do not agree with those who say that a characteristic of a godly man is a lack of humor, a lack of smile on his face. And so if that's the case, what does this mean? I think what this word grave means can be wrapped up in 2 words, the words honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity don't go very far in the business world today. If you're fully honest and maintain your integrity at all times, you're not going to generally succeed in business, at least by worldly standards. But if we'll just incorporate honesty and integrity into our lives as Christian men, God will pour down the blessings and make it sufficient that we won't realize or that we won't even care about the lack of the worldly benefits we could have if we sacrifice these 2 things. But men sacrifice and they sell their integrity, their good name for so little today. God says, godly men, Christian men, men who are able to be leaders in the church and held up as examples in the community of a Christian man. These are men who maintain their honesty and their integrity at all costs. He says they must be grave. He also says not to be double-tongued. Not to be double-tongued. Now, we're familiar in our culture with the term forked tongue. We hear it was said by the Native Americans of the white man that he spoke with forked tongue. In other words, he said one thing one time and said another thing another time. Now, in direct relationship to the church setting, and especially in the setting of leadership in the church, it's the idea of an incident taking place in the church where you have 2 groups that are antagonistic, or there's some friction between the 2 groups. And so the leadership would step in, and to one group, they would say one thing, and to the other group, they would then present the same facts in a different manner, in a different way. In other words, what double tongue, the basis behind this, the foundation behind this thought and this characteristic of a godly man, is that this man simply tells it the way it is. He's not so concerned about pleasing people as he is concerned about pleasing God in heaven. And so he stands on the Word of God, stands true to the Word of God, and will not move or swerve from this Word. We have so many swerving today. We have it primarily we see it in the moral realm of sodomy and abortion, drunkenness, and all the other vices in the world. As it gets softened in one church after another, denomination I should say. God's Word has not changed. Man's standards may have changed. Our cultural morality may have moved, but God's Word never changes. It never moves. God is in the same place today as He was back in what we might call the Victorian era. People call us old-fashioned. It's a compliment. Don't ever be insulted if you're called old-fashioned because you're standing on biblical truths. The world is changing. They're conforming more and more to be like the devil and live as the devil would have them live. And don't you think you're advancing in life by living and conforming your life to live like the devil. If you're a Christian, your life ought to be different. You ought to be that light, that beacon on the hill for all the world to see. But too often we like to blend in. I think that's involved in this term being double-tongued. You see, it's a responsibility of the godly man to maintain our gravity, honesty, and integrity, to not be double-tongued, pleasing God rather than men. But he gives a third responsibility on the godly man, and that's not given to much wine. Now, if we look back a few verses, and most people already know this, you need not even look. When it talks about the pastor, it says, no wine. But for the deacon, there seems to be an allowance, not much wine. But I think if the truth be told, those who want to argue they can tip a social drink and that God doesn't mind are simply arguing with the Scriptures. In Proverbs, I believe 21:1, it's either 21:1 or 22, when it says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Go ahead, take your one social drink. Be mocked, be scorned by that booze that you're consuming, because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And you're deceiving yourself and thinking you can control. You see, the Word of God is completely abstinence from booze. In Ephesians chapter 5, using the metaphor of a drunkard, it says, rather than being filled with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, that's the biblical mandate. That is the godly man. It's a responsibility we have. Yes, it's legal for us to go down to the store and buy a six-pack or to buy a fifth of whiskey. It's legal for us to come to our own home and drink it up and call that a good time. I've been there. I know what it's like. Today, I would never call that a good time to get drunk out of your mind. I remember it was a good time if you couldn't remember what you did. Oh, well, what kind of a good time is that? You know, people don't come to church because they say, well, you know, the sermons don't help me. I don't remember them. What do you preach last week? And so they don't come to church for that reason, but boy, they'll go out and booze it up for that reason. So if you don't remember what I preached this morning, if you don't remember it tonight, say, hey, we had a great time in church. No, I trust the Holy Spirit will use it a little bit. Not given to much wine. I believe this is teaching total abstinence. God's Word is always consistent. It never contradicts itself. A fourth responsibility of the man of God is to be not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. This would especially be relevant to a deacon as they administer to the needs of the needy in the community. It would be easy to misuse that and abuse that trust the local church places in the men in the place of leadership. So few get caught. God says, a godly man, a man after the image of Christ, is not greedy, a filthy lucre, does nothing for the money that's in it. I think if you want to take this to what Christ intended, I think it prohibits from playing the lottery, doesn't it? Because you're stealing from those poor people who are investing their money in it in order to try to get gain and try to get ahead in the world rather than investing that money or working hard and paying their bills with that money. I think it forbids us from going to the casino up in Detroit or in Windsor or Las Vegas. You see, those casinos are stealing it from people who are willingly giving it for the chance to win more. I believe money by that is filthy lucre. From time to time, people will tell me they play the lottery, and if they hit it big, they're going to tithe on their earnings. And so when that Powerball gets big and they say, well, if it's at $60 million and 10% of that is $6 million, think what you can do with that. Say, yeah, I know what I can do with it. I can tear the check up. God doesn't want that money. If you play the lottery and you hit it big and you want to tithe to the church, don't do it. God doesn't want it. He's not going to bless that. Certainly don't try to give it to me because I will tear it up. God only wants money earned the good old-fashioned way, by work. You see, we're not in it for money. A lot of churches are. A lot of churches are. This is one that is not. A godly man does not make his decisions, whether it be a business decision or a personal decision, on money. But let's think about this for a moment. The subject of overtime. Well, that's a treading on sensitive area there. Do we work so much overtime that we can't be in the Lord's house? Think about it for a moment. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm not preaching on money this morning. I'm preaching on godly men. What I'm trying to say is godly men will put God first. And if that overtime is not mandatory, a godly man will always choose church. A godly man will always choose serving the Lord. That money's not that important because God will provide. Hebrews 13 tells us to be content with such things as we have. We have the promise that He will never forsake us. A fifth responsibility is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse number 9. What is it to hold the mystery of the faith? I think it starts with salvation. And that just goes without saying, a basic foundation. If we're going to be a godly man, we've got to know God first. We've got to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But when we do have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, we do have everything we need to be a godly man. But when it talks about holding the mystery of the faith, it's talking about Bible doctrine. Holding the truths of the Word of God as revealed to us in perfect faith and in a pure conscience. That's why classes like our Sunday school classes this morning are so important, to go over once again these basic Bible doctrines, not so much Baptist doctrine, not so much any doctrine, but God's Word as God revealed it in the Holy Bible. We need to know these things, be familiar with these things, be able to defend these things in the face of attack or face of differences. How will we ever know a false teacher except we know the truth that then will expose the false teacher? A lot of publicity has been given to the Da Vinci Code. It doesn't surprise me, all the publicity given to it, because it blasphemes Jesus Christ. It makes a mockery of the Son of God. And so the world and the mainstream media is going to jump all over this thing and try and convince as many as they can to go see this show and pollute their minds. And if you've read the book and if you've watched the show, shame on you. Spend your time reading something good. But if you know the truth, we don't need to even address that book. That is nothing short of blasphemy. Just blatant blasphemy. But do you know the doctrines? Can you spot a false teacher when they're spouting off? I think a third area, not just salvation, not just doctrine, but holding the mystery of the faith, I think also includes behavior. You see, doctrine will always affect the way we behave. It always will. What you believe dictates what you do. You cannot separate the two. If you believe that if you're driving down the highway and you can get away with going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, you're going to do it, aren't you? Especially if you're in a hurry. You're going to push the envelope and you believe that you can spot that officer down the road sitting behind the bridge, that you'd be able to spot him before he could spot you. You believe these things, so you step on the gas and go a little faster. But if you believed that if you got a little bit over the speed limit, you'd get caught and be given a ticket, you know, you wouldn't speed. You see, what we believe affects the way we behave. If we really believe this book, and godly men will believe this book, they'll hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. If we really believe this book, it will affect our lives. If we really believe this book, we will realize the need of our salvation. If we really believe this book, we will be baptized. If we really believe this book, we will join the local church. We will get active in the local church. We'll be busy studying this book. We'll be busy in prayer. We'll be busy doing everything for God that this book says. If we really believed it, godly men, the Bible tells us, believe this book and act upon it and allow it to affect their lives. We find another responsibility of the Christian man. In verse number 10, in direct regards to the deacons, it says, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so the idea here is that when a man comes into the church, you don't elect him to a church office as a deacon right away. You let them establish themselves. You let the people get to know them. And you let their testimony speak for itself, that here we have a man who is a godly man. But as we apply that to the person themselves rather than the church as looking at a candidate for a deacon, as we personalize this, what it's saying is your life needs to be a living testimony of the person of Christ. That when someone looks at you, they're looking at Christ Himself. You see, it's talking about our testimony. How do you live before the world? What are the words that come out of your mouth? What are the things you listen to? What are the things they see you looking at and avoiding eye contact with? How do they see you at the workplace and around the home? Our testimony is so important. And that's what's being referred to there in verse number 10. Let's skip down now to verse number 12. I'm sorry. Verse number 13. Verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Here we have that idea of the home. Ruling their children well. What does that mean? It means to be in charge. It means the children's attitude towards the parent. I think sometimes they're going to be a rebellious child and still have a father who's ruling his house well, ruling his children well. What it's referring to is that child's attitude towards his father, not that child's behavior. And there have been men who have been in the ministry whose child went astray, that they did everything they could to raise that young person right, and that person still made their own free choice to reject everything they were taught. And that men have felt obligated of stepping out of the ministry. That is not what this teaches. This teaches only if that child has no respect for their father. The reason a child would have no respect for the father is if their father is a blatant hypocrite. Because here in the church, we can put on our church Sunday go meeting clothes. We can carry our big Bible under our arm. We can say amen at all the appropriate moments. We can sing the song with all the gusto of everybody else, and everybody will think we're a godly man. But when we get home around our children, they can see through any inconsistencies. And so God advises the church to look at the family. How do the children treat dad? You see, if there's a proper relationship there, if there's a true godly man, those children may not accept what dad teaches, but they'll respect dad for where he stands on the issues. And that's what it's talking about. Ruling the children well, also ruling the house as well, is a responsibility of a godly man. But we do have the reality there in verse number 12. The reality is the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. And so as we consider this, we all know men who have been divorced that would make a great deacon. As we look at those men, I've known men that function as a deacon without the title because they're a servant of Christ and of the church, and they love the Lord and are godly men. But I didn't write the rules. The same rules are in here for a pastor. I didn't write the rules. I just have to abide by them. You see, I hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But I also believe the fact is, even though they're disqualified from those offices, I believe God says you can still be a godly man. You see, sin is sin. All sin can be forgiven, save one. And that's rejecting Christ. And so this morning, every man, I believe, in this room is capable of being a godly man if you're born again. If the Lord is your Savior, there is no excuse as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you have to give an answer for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, and you stand before God and He looks down at you and He says, now what is your excuse? Why weren't you a godly man? Why did you ignore all the things I stated in my word? Why did you go and live like the world? Why did you blend in? Why did you be religious but not have that real relationship with me that you should have had? Why weren't you the testimony in the community and in the church and in the home that you should have been? And you say, well, it's because I sinned. God's not going to accept that, is He? You say, well, it's because I'm divorced. God's not going to accept that one either. We can give any excuse we want, and not a single excuse will hold any water. You see, it's just your choice. God gave you that choice. You can choose to be a godly man. Churches today are looking for men who are godly men. This church needs men who are godly men. We have two deacons, two good, fine deacons. But you know, they're not spring chickens. There's got to come a place, a point, where we have men that step forward as godly men. Or in the near future, we may be a church without deacons. You see, we need men who are willing to say, I'll be a godly man. I'll do the things God wants me to do. I haven't gone through the reality of a divorce at this point, so I'm still qualified. And anyone who's been married knows it takes work. There's always going to be friction. And so a godly man puts his mind and his heart to it that when that friction comes, I'm going to work through this thing. I'm going to try and maintain this thing. And we know that even sometimes we do the best we can and it takes two parties to agree to that. And sometimes it's just not the case. And we don't understand that. But we need men who will stand up and say, I'll be a godly man. I'll maintain my home. I'll maintain my witness. I'll abide my life and conform my life to these requirements so that when the time comes, I can be tested and I can be proven. For those who have gone through a divorce, we need you to say, I'll be a godly man too. No, I won't be able to serve as a deacon. I won't be able to serve as a pastor. But I can still serve as a servant of Christ. We need men willing to say, I'll stand up, I'll make a difference, I'll be a godly man. Forget what the world has to offer, forget what they have to say. I don't care what they say about me. I'm only concerned what Christ says about me. And I want His smile on my life. Well, to make that decision easier, if you're struggling with it this morning, we do have the rewards listed for us in verse number 13. The rewards are merely two. The first is a good degree. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, what does it mean, a good degree? There's three ways this could be understood. The first is just simply honor. A good deal of honor. We ought to look up to our deacons. They're fine men. They ought not to be placed into the office of a deacon if they're not a fine Christian man. But I believe it also involves a higher level of spiritual maturity that's available to a deacon who performs his duties and his responsibilities the way God would have him to do it. You see, the word degree, if you take it in its most literal sense, it's talking about a step. In fact, it's talking about a succession of steps, a stairway, so to speak. Some take that word then and they say, well, deacons is just a preliminary office to being a pastor. And that's not right. God calls many men to be a pastor who have never been a deacon. I was a deacon before I was a pastor. But it had absolutely nothing to do with my call to be a pastor. There are many pastors who received a direct call from God to be a pastor, and they never served as a deacon. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe the stair step issue or foundation of this word is talking about spiritual growth. You see, I've got to be a godly man to be qualified. We have more requirements, especially in Acts, about being a spirit-filled man. But I think when you serve as a deacon, as you serve biblically and use the office. Now notice it doesn't say just be one. It says, well. When our hearts and our minds are put to it, It results in spiritual growth that's not available in any other way. And I think that also can be generalized somewhat to Christian servants. If you're not a deacon, if you'll just serve God in the ministries to which God has called you in the local church, you too will have this spiritual growth. You'll never grow if all you do is sit in a pew. Let's just be right up front and honest about it. You won't. You will not. You go home and you say, I didn't get anything out of that church service today. You go home and say, I wonder why I even went today because I'm not getting any benefit. You read your Bible and say, man, I just can't understand this thing. It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't speak to my heart. I don't understand. You can get on your knees and you can pray, and you can pray with great intensity, great sincerity, and it seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, bouncing right back down, and you wonder, why doesn't God hear my prayer? I think the reason oftentimes is only one, because you're not serving. You're not serving. There's that proverbial sponge. It'll soak up water to a point, but unless you squeeze it out and make room for more, it'll never take any more. And that's the way Christianity is. If you don't squeeze yourself out in service, God's not going to pour any more in to you. I think this also can be understood, this good degree, as more spiritual gifts. In Matthew 25, verse 29, he alludes to this. When Jesus says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You see, if we're serving, God says, I'm going to call you to serve more. You see, the people that are serving God just take on more and more. God finds busy people when there's a new responsibility because he knows he can count on them to get the job done. But the lazy Christian never gets called to do anything. They need to get busy. They need to get out of the grandstand. Christianity is not a spectator sport. They need to get into God's service so they can grow and get more gifts and do more for God and more for God. And then sometimes you wonder if you're at the breaking point, if you can do even more, but God supplies the strength. He gives the grace. He allows you to do the things that you need to do. That's why we have the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to do the things He's called you to do. And if you're busy, busy beyond reason, God will call you to do even more because to him that hath shall more be given than he shall have in abundance. But you see, if you're not using what you've been given, God says he's going to take it. He's going to take it. Now look at it just in a financial aspect. If you've got money to invest and you put it into some stocks, and those stocks are doing nothing for you, what are you going to do? You're going to take it out of that stock and put it into another one. That's exactly the way God does. Exactly the way God does. And so the first reward is a good degree. The second reward is this boldness it talks about. In verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, great boldness, not just boldness, but great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, if we serve well, God will give us great boldness in service. There isn't a single thing that I would attempt for God should God move me to attempt it. There's not a single thing I would attempt for God should God move me to attempt it. William Carey was used of God to launch the modern missionary movement. And it was twofold in his challenge to other preachers. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things for God. I think there was a man there who had great boldness in his service for God because he knew from experience that God will enable boldness to do and to go where they've never gone before and experience things they've never experienced before. So many people say, oh, I can never get up in front and teach a Sunday school class. You know what that says? It says you don't have boldness in the faith. Now I understand and realize that God did not give everyone the gift of teaching. And that's partly why I chose the deacon's qualifications rather than the pastor's to bring out what is a godly man. Because a pastor of necessity has to be apt to teach. But a deacon is not of necessity have to be apt to teach. They have to know the doctrine. Because as a church leader, it's important that church stays pure doctrinally. And a false doctrine is taught, they need to be able to recognize it. But it's not a necessity for them to teach. But great boldness of the faith. You see, if you're not called to be a teacher, God's not going to call you to do it. But I think a lot of people don't do it, not because they're not called, but because they're too timid. Boldness in service, boldness in leadership. You know what leadership is? There's only one difference between a leader and a follower. And that's the fact that a leader isn't afraid to stand alone. You see, sometimes a leader has to stand and show the way. Because the people that are following want to go with the flow, go with the path of least resistance. And the leader says, that's not the way to go. That's not where we want to be. It doesn't lead where our destination should be. We need to take this path. And so he's not afraid to leave the crowd and travel the path and hope that some of those that will, our followers, will follow along. Boldness in leadership. Boldness to stand alone. It's so hard to do so often. But you see, it's not hard for a godly man to stand alone in the workplace and provide leadership. And say, I don't cuss because it's a blasphemy of God. I don't play the lottery because God says a man ought to work for that which he receives. I don't cheat on my wife because God says it's sin. You see, a godly man isn't afraid to be a leader because he has boldness. He also has boldness in his witness. See, a lot of us don't witness because we're too timid and too shy. We're afraid what God is, or what that other person is going to think about us. What we're saying is, I haven't been serving God well, because if I was serving God well, I'd have boldness in my witness. And boldness in prayer is the fourth area that those who serve well will receive. The boldness to ask great things of God. George Mueller's a biography you really ought to read. Every Christian ought to read about George Mueller's life. And I don't mean a 96-page novelette about George Mueller. I mean, get something thick, something deep. Something that probes into his life and has the details of what God has done through that man. He's a man of great prayer, a man of great boldness, because he was a godly man who was a great servant. So this morning, men, first of all, are you a godly man? If you see anything lacking, are you willing to be a godly man? Are you willing to say, God, here am I present myself to you. I want to be a godly man. The reward offered for being a godly man is sufficient to motivate me and to inspire me to be just that. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Men, we need you. The church cannot run without godly men. Women are so willing to do 98-99% of the work. But God made the rules, and he said, the home and the church are to be led by men. Men, we need you. We need you here at Calvary Baptist Church. Are you willing to say, God, I present myself. Are you willing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. We thank you for all the dads in the room. What a blessing it is, the blessing of children. But Father, just as us dads are so pleased when our children agree with the things we would like to see them agree with, when they agree with the things we think are important in life, when they adopt our way of life, adopt our morality, adopt our faith. Father, we know by the same token you in heaven are just tickled when men will stand up and adopt your way of life, your way of thinking, and become godly men. Father, I pray this morning that perhaps this altar might be full. Just men presenting themselves unto thee, seeking and asking for your aid to be a godly man in an ungodly world. And Father, we know that even godly men, especially godly men, will be at the altar because we realize and sense our weakness and our great need of your assistance to live godly in this ungodly age in which you've placed us. So bless the invitation now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.